Colin is correct. There is no lesson. In fact, you can't make a learning event, as we said in Bible class, unless you make a connection. So Colin is trying to connect something the children know with maybe something they might make application of. So a lesson has to make a connection. We have to engage ourselves, and we have to make an application. So yes, it's a fine, fine day, inside and outside. In fact, between Sunday school and Bible class and the service, I went outside. I'd rather have service outside this morning. And here's the cows, okay? Maybe not on the hills, but here's all the cows, here's the birds, here's nature, right? So here's, you call them political cartoons. I don't like the word cartoon, it kind of minimizes it. But here's someone's attempt to capture what's happening in our world. And on the top left-hand corner, you have a country road. You have a parent, in this case a father, and a child, linking hands, walking. Unlike this road, there's no cars, lots of trees. The trees are changing color. You see a patch of pumpkins. All is well with the world, it seems. Nice, rustic, country, peaceful scene. And then on the other side of this so-called political cartoon, there's an image of the Grim Reaper. And the Grim Reaper is happy. And you see a heart. And you see a smile on the face of the Grim Reaper. And he's holding a photograph of Mr. Putin. Well, a symbiotic relationship between the Grim Reaper, Putin, and death. See, isn't that a contrasting image from the first one? And here's a line from the U.S. Secretary of State, Anthony Blinken. He's addressing the United Nations Security Council, and he says, if Russia stops fighting, the war ends. Isn't that good? But if Ukraine stops fighting, Ukraine ends. And you and I know people in Ukraine. In some congregation where I speak, there are family from Ukraine who are relatives in the Kherson area where perhaps it'll be flooded in not too many hours. So here's the peace beyond all understanding, and here's the violence that happens in our world. Now, some of you know I do work with Hockey Canada. I'm not their employee, but I deliver programs, mandatory programs on their behalf in ethical decision-making. And so sometimes you see, an editorial cartoon that sort of captures something. So here's the banner of Hockey Canada, here's the board table, and the person at the head of the table says, well, Tim Hortons has pulled its funding, losing sponsors. I think it's time for a change. Well, I think responsibility, responsible, accountability, being accountable, and I think of the Christian word called repentance, right? That's real change. Time we changed. Well, the next caption says, change where we buy our coffee and donuts from. So sometimes in our world, even though we recognize the need for change, for repentance, it doesn't happen. Well, another article. See, we just had Thanksgiving 2 weeks ago tomorrow. And our American neighbors have their Thanksgiving next month. Of course, after Thanksgiving, they have Black Friday. Interesting kind of contrast, right? So this article, the author says, being thankful for Canada. But when we had Thanksgiving, it was Columbus Day in the U.S. And people want to throw stones because, you know what, Columbus, colonialism. And so somehow we have to defend Thanksgiving. Is that a political, colonial, not good event? So this author says, yeah, we need to atone for past sins, Canada, right? Atonement, that's a Christian word, right? That's a Jewish word, Old Testament and New Testament. Atonement has its place. Canada is a flawed country. Less all countries, all people are flawed, and you always bring us back to, let's say, centering our minds in terms of Scripture. Thank you, Les. And this article ends by saying, we can reflect, we can debate the shortcomings of our nation, but while flawed, no one anywhere ever has had it better than we do right now. So, Michael, I heard you talk about being blessed. We're blessed, and we perhaps share our blessings. No one anywhere has ever had it better than we do right now. Canada is a good place to live. Those who are activists and criticize Canada, they choose to stay. If it's so bad, they might choose to go someplace else. And then he says, I am eternally grateful. And so this morning we are, as we gather together, thank you for your presence, eternally grateful. So we'll use the same beginning as far as the text in our lesson this morning that we use in the Bible class, from Luke 12, 54, and we'll go to 59 first of all. In fact, we'll go to 57 first of all. See, this is entitled by somebody giving a heading to it, Interpreting the Times. And Jesus surveys the crowd. He says to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. And then he calls them hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. But how is it you don't know how to interpret the present time? Why don't you judge for yourself what is right? So Mark Twain said, everybody talks about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. So the Jews of Palestine, they're accurate in the forecast of weather patterns. As the clouds formed in the west over the Mediterranean Sea, they predicted rain, and it rained. As the south wind blew in from the desert, Egypt, maybe North Africa, they predicted it'd be hot, and it was hot. So in Ukraine, in Crimea, particularly, there's a bridge connecting southern Ukraine with Crimea. And you saw the images whereby there was a truck, there were bombs on the truck, and the bombs blew up, and the bridge was severely damaged. That affects the Russian supply line into Crimea. Now, Vladimir Zelensky, the president of Ukraine, he gave a weather forecast. He said, today was not a bad day, and mostly sunny in our state's territory. But he said, unfortunately, it was cloudy in Crimea. It was also quite warm. Well, he's sort of giving a weather forecast, perhaps tongue in cheek. See, Jesus' point was, whether it be the Palestinian Jews, Ukrainians, Russians ourselves, we might be wise in reading the natural signs of the earth and sky. But Jesus is saying, how can you continually miss the signs of the kingdom of God in your very midst? So Jesus says, hypocrites, you refuse, like Hockey Canada perhaps in the past, to judge what is right. And then Jesus gives a second example in verse 58 to 59. As you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, you're going to court. Try hard to be reconciled to him on the way. Or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, Jesus says, you will not get out until you paid the last penny. So have you ever been to court? You ever been called before the magistrate? Well, here's the gospel according to Elon Musk. Tesla. He recently purchased Twitter, and then he decided to sue Twitter and try to get out of it. Twitter sued him back. Musk revives US $44 billion Twitter bid in an aim to avoid trial. Musk asked the judge to halt Twitter's lawsuit against him. So Musk revived his bid to avoid a courtroom showdown. He wrote a letter to Twitter. Twitter responded, said, we intend to close the deal for $44 billion. But they didn't say they dropped the lawsuit. See, what Musk is trying to do, let's make peace now before it goes to court. I guess the question is, Jesus says, if you know your case is weak, if you know your case is bad, don't you try to make peace on the way before you end up in court? So the implication, Jesus says, all of us here, we all have a bad case before God. If I stand before God, like I don't have much of a case at all. Unless, of course, it's through Jesus. If you're wise. If you can interpret the signs of the times in which you live, make peace with God while you have time. Well, there's an extension of this going into chapter 13. The heading says, repent or perish. I guess you have two options. So in chapter 13 of Luke, verses 1 through 5, there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Pilate took the blood of Galileans and mixed their blood with their sacrifices on the altar in the temple. So Jesus answers, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Question of sin and suffering. I tell you not, Jesus says, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then Jesus gives another example at the same time. Those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they're more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, but unless you repent, you too will perish. So Jesus makes a call. Action. Personal repentance. A restoration of relationship with God. So I always have to look at my watch. Sometimes the watches, the clocks in the back are not always accurate. See, what time is it? Well, not just what time is it, what time do I have left? How do I use the time? So what time is it? I can look at my watch. I can look at a bigger watch, maybe called the calendar. If I just look at the last month on the calendar says still October. My calendar says something called Thanksgiving. My calendar says Rosh Hashanah on the Jewish calendar, which begins with 10 days of repentance and ends with Yom Kippur, which commemorates the Day of Atonement. See, our Thanksgiving and the Jewish New Year, which is 5783, are kind of intertwined. But see, in their new year, their new beginning, they repent. Diwali, that's Hinduism, the Jains, the Sikhs, they celebrate right now, it began this weekend. The official new year on the Hindu calendar is tomorrow, but they've already had festivals of lights going on for at least 5 days. And so their festival of lights symbolizes spiritual victory, light over darkness, good over evil, knowledge over ignorance. That's also true in terms of Old and New Testaments, isn't it? Well, at the end of the month, something called Halloween. Well, that comes from All Hallows Eve. And so Halloween, the idea was that we blur the boundary between life and death. And Mary was concerned in our neighborhood. Here's the garage, the roof of someone's house on our street. They have a skeleton that's several feet in front of the garage, higher than their house. She was concerned about the height. I might be concerned about other things. My golden retriever doesn't like the skeleton, okay? It scares them off. See, people are doing things now in terms of, I guess, the mystery. Or maybe is it fear, life, and death? But see, All Hallows, that's followed by All Saints Day, the honoring of the communion of saints. Anybody here a saint? Okay, fantastic. Okay, so we have some saints here. Maybe we're all saints. See, in the Catholic faith, it's being canonized, but it's not limited to those who are canonized. It's martyrs. It's those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So there's a community of saints. There's a priesthood of all believers. So All Saints Day, we might think of those who have preceded us. They've reached their eternal reward before we have. Well, Mr. Putin makes the news again, too. He annexed illegally 4 Ukrainian territories. And so the caption is Mr. Putin and a clock. And the background on the clock is the globe of our earth, our world. And Putin says, November's coming, right? Don't forget to turn the doomsday clock ahead a few seconds as he makes threats against the world in which we live, move, and have our being. So if you tie this together, just looking at time, what time is it? Interpreting the times, for what are we thankful? To whom do we give thanks? How do we express thanksgiving? Does thanksgiving include for us repentance? Do we understand, appreciate the process and the price of our salvation? The atoning sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb of God, who John said, the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, in John 1, verse 29. Well, the table is not spread as it normally would be prior to COVID-19, but the Lord's Supper. In Greek it means, or the word is Eucharist. Eucharist means thanks offering, thanksgiving. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are making to God a thanks offering, a thanksgiving for God's sacrifice. The true light, John says in John 1:9, the true light has come into the world. Not the light espoused by Hinduism, per se. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we're all saints. We're all sanctified. We all can gain a victory over death, as we see in Romans 8, verse 37. So what did Pilate do? He mixed the blood of the Galilean rebels with the blood of the temple sacrifices. See, these rebels were saying, don't violate the temple. Don't take temple money for Roman construction projects to build an aqueduct, bringing water, maybe needed, to Jerusalem. Don't defame the temple of God. So they're protecting what they believe to be sacred. And that's why Pilate put them to death. Another time, Pilate is involved with blood. He washes his hands. Jesus then becomes the sacrificial Lamb of God who shed his blood as the ransom for many in Mark 10:43. So how do we interpret our present time? Here's the time which Jesus lived. See, our time is called by many people the postmodern, post-Christian, secular, neo-pagan world, whatever term you want to use. But we do know standards of morality, political correctness, spirituality are now filtered by a pop cultural lens, which is subject to ever constant change. So what's up could be down, and vice versa. There's a book called Pagan Christianity by Frank Viola and George Barna. What it's suggesting is that maybe the practice of Christianity, to some extent, over 2,000 years, has been paganized. See, are the practices of all churches, all Christendom, are the practices rooted in New Testament scripture, or perhaps, to some extent, in pagan traditions. So they advocate New Testament Christianity, being a New Testament church, a church of the first century. They're not of our identifiable Church of Christ fellowship, but they're saying the same things that we've said. They say, we believe that a return to the spiritual principles, the organic practices, the spirit of the first century church, along with the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, should guide our practice of the church in our day and time. About the Bible, is something biblical? Is something scriptural? Well, they say biblical or scriptural refers to whether the practice itself has its origins in New Testament scriptures. So what they're advocating is a New Testament restoration movement. I guess that's not just us doing that. Other people see the light in terms of practicing New Testament Christianity. When the Protestant Reformation began in the 16th century, Luther and others called us to respect the sole authority of Scripture, not tradition, not history per se, not the authority of the Roman Church. Now, Churches of Christ have come out of a restoration movement called at one time the Unfinished Reformation, and we sought to speak where the scriptures speak, where the Bible speaks, and unite upon the clear teachings of New Testament scripture. But we have troubled times, don't we? So how do we make application? Garrison Keillor says, a little faith. You need a little faith. We'll see you through. What else will do except faith in such a cynical, corrupt time? When the country goes temporarily to the dogs, he says cats. I'll add Christian cats. When the country goes temporarily to the dogs, Christian cats must learn to be circumspect, walk on fences, sleep in trees, and have faith that all this wolfing out there is not the last word. Let me try one more area, and then I'll give you homework for next month. So what if? What if the Bible was banned? What if we didn't have access to the Bible for 70 years plus in the Soviet Union in the 20th century and the Soviet Empire, the satellites of the Soviet Union? Under communism, the Bible was banned. People smuggled things in. I mentioned, I think last time, Leslie Jones and others going in, trying to carry the gospel, first of all by radio, finding a restoration movement, and trying to identify with people who wanted to be simply Christians in what was then the Soviet Union. What if the Bible was placed under state control, as is now the practice in communist China? The churches must register, the churches must be controlled, the leadership must be approved. And they might tell you what scripture you can use, yes or no. The Bible is controlled in China. What if the Bible was eliminated in our educational system, from our educational curriculum, as it now is in the public schools of Ontario? Now, you vote tomorrow, right? And in terms of the whole question of, let's say, sexual identity, say, don't they have a law in Florida whereby you're not teaching trans or identity sexual issues in kindergarten to grade 3? See, kindergarten to grade 3. Many people running for boards of education in Ontario, perhaps in your neighborhood, who say, you know what, some of these things, progressive ideas that are being taught, let's not infringe upon the rights of little children. Let's not indoctrinate little children. We might even say, let the parents at home handle some of those delicate issues at very, very innocent ages. So in Ontario, you might teach about religion. There are courses in religion, but you can't teach religion per se. It used to be you taught the Bible. It used to be it was mandated that there were Bible lessons in school. Remember, you were an elementary school teacher. I think you probably had to teach some of those. I remember receiving some. I know Steve May, when he said intern, he would go into the Camden School and he would be welcomed in to teach Bible lessons. See, today, if you teach about religion, you got to be very careful. You might be censored by some fiat of political correctness. Now, what if the Bible is ignored by the secular state? Canada. Christian nation? Secular nation? Confused nation? See, under God. If you go back to our Constitution, it says under God. In Psalm 72, verse 8, Zechariah 9, verse 10, our founding fathers of Confederation, they founded, they thought, a nation under God. In fact, they used, as I said, Psalm 72, verse 8, Zechariah 9, verse 10, God, his dominion over Canada shall be the coat of arms, the motto, from sea to sea, from the great river, maybe the St. Lawrence, to the end of the earth. Ah, the Rockies, or maybe BC. See, from sea to sea, the river, the end of the earth. They thought Canada would be a country whose dominion means rule, a country under God. But now we no longer use the term dominion of Canada. The Constitution, the Charter, if you read the preamble, it's under God. It's because of God. There is no rights unless God gives you rights. So the Constitution, the Charter, exists under God, but In the wider society, God himself is neutered. We have thoughts, but we don't have a prayer, at least not very often. Now, the Bible might be thrust in your face as punishment in a court of law. You're called upon to swear an oath in a court of law. I was part of 300 people called to be on a jury in a murder trial. They whittled it down to a small few. As a person with a historical background, I probably would like to serve. But when they're making the final jury selection, there's a prior. A prior is someone already chosen to be on the jury. And there's the defense and the prosecution. They thrust questions at me. You don't have time to think. I answer the questions. I think I answer them well. And so the prior, the defense, said I was good. The prosecution thought I was not moral enough to be on the jury. See, what they did, they thrust a Bible into my face, put your hand on the Bible and swear. I didn't think they did that anymore. I said, I respect the Bible, but I don't swear. Because somebody named Jesus said, don't swear by heaven or hell or even the NHL. Don't swear. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything more than that is sin. So I said, out of respect, I will tell the truth. But the prosecution rejected me. See, some of my colleagues said they won't accept you. You're too independent. Okay? So not moral enough to be on a jury in a murder trial. But it was a gruesome murder trial. So in some ways, probably it was beneficial, but maybe I should suffer too. See, an exception to all of this, and some of you saw it, the funeral of Queen Elizabeth. She is the head of state. She's the head of the Anglican Church. She was called Defender of the Faith. Her 70 years of service was honored by Scripture and by prayer, very overtly, right? But with her passing, we have Charles as king. I'm not criticizing Charles necessarily, but unilaterally now, he seeks to change the monarch's role. He says, I will not be the defender of the Christian faith. That's the role of the monarch. He says, I'll be the defender of faith. I'll be the defender of no faith. See, Christian, all faith, no faith. So what happens at the top? Not just in the Commonwealth of Nations, but in our own country, directly. Where do you find a Bible today? I think, Harold, you mentioned this in Bible class. The Gideons, the Bible societies, are banned from gifting Bibles in schools, graduations, citizenship events. I'm wondering today, are Bibles banned in prisons? They used to give Bibles in prisons. And I know people who've been converted by reading a Bible, having Bible studies in prison. So Mary makes a lament. She has a sacred hour at 7:30 each night, and she watches Jeopardy. But her lament is, increasingly, the contestants on Jeopardy are biblically illiterate. Mary can get the questions right, the answers. I guess you have to ask the question right. She gets the answer right. She is puzzled by the Sunday Star, the puzzle in the Sunday Star, because it often confuses biblical things. Isaac, Jacob, Esau, the relationship just recently. So, let me conclude by saying this for this time. If the Word of God in our society is increasingly out of sight, it soon becomes out of mind. Perhaps it becomes a distant memory or no memory at all. We become a society with spiritual, biblical amnesia. Do we become cut off from God? So minus the Word, minus any word from God, go back to Jesus, how do you interpret the times? How do you interpret events? How do you make moral decisions? How do you lead elections in society? Where Paul says, where you live, move, and have your being, but he says, in him. See, we all can live, move, and have our being, but Paul says the context in Acts 17:28 is in Jesus Christ. So if we make application and go a step further, would you read, you got 4 weeks, right, I think? The fourth Sunday in November, which is the 27th of November, would you read, carefully consider 2 Kings 22:23. You could read some of the foregoing before that, but there's a king named Josiah, and the Torah, the Bible, is lost. It's completely forgotten. They don't recognize, they don't remember the Word of God. Their society is pagan. But when Josiah understands, finds, it's brought to him, the Word of God, and it's read to him, he repents. And he causes his whole society to repent. And there is a reformation movement, there is a restoration movement back to God, because the biblical text informs us of our relationship with God. Let me just stop there in terms of, let's say, our time this morning. But if you do your homework, we'll continue to make the application in terms of how we might be informed by Scripture, reformed by Scripture, and restore God, Jesus Christ, to his proper place in our lives.